Open to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 7 to 9 and verse 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2. Again, the title of today's sermon is Secure the Blessing. Or let's say it this way, how to secure the blessing. Can we say that together? How to secure the blessing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. Yes? 7 to 9, we would like to read that. Agnes, I'll start with you. Genesis chapter 2, read verse 7 to 9, then read verse 15 to 17.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust and the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God...
Hallelujah. Okay, we're just going to look at that scripture and look at some things. I mean, this is a familiar scripture. You've learned it in Sunday school. You've read it many times. But thank God, because every time we look at the Word of God, like we're saying, the Word of God is not... And it's not 3D. It's infinite D. Every time you look at the Word of God, same thing. God can show you another dimension of revelation. Amen. Now, notice that when God formed man, what did God do? After God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being, according to what we read, what next did God do? He planted the garden and placed the man where? In the garden. Eden. Now, anybody ever heard about the Garden of Eden? Okay, someone describe to me. What? Describe the Garden of Eden to me using some few words, you know, special words. I'm looking for a particular word, actually. Yes, what is Garden of Eden? What does that mean to you? The Garden of Eden, yeah? What? Give me a word that describes what the Garden of Eden is. Let's take like 2-3 answers.
Beautiful and peaceful.
Thank you. If that word fits you, yeah? Beautiful and peaceful. Yes, let's take more. You've not hit the word I'm looking for. We use the word all the time. In fact, actually, let me tell you something. The Garden of Eden is what we are... Okay, let me not go there yet, because we're going to go to Genesis 3. Or maybe we shouldn't, because we don't have time. I'd like to finish, you know, 30 minutes. The Garden of Eden, ever since God chased man, Adam and Eve, out of the Garden of Eden, all generations of mankind have been looking back for that. All the things that are changing your life, it's about the Garden of Eden. And I'm looking for that word. Yes, someone else? Agnes?
Paradise.
What? Paradise. That's what we're looking for. You know, I used to work at the University of Surrey, and I still go there part-time, 2 days a week. And whenever it's summer, what do you notice? Summer, in general, not just at the university. What do you notice? Once the sun is shining and it's break time, what do people do? They walk, yes. What else do they do? They lie down. They sit. They take their lunch and sit on the grass. You know, they're tired of their seats. No matter how much cushion or leather, they go and want to make a connection with nature. They sit on the grass, lie down on the grass, eat their lunch. And some just lie down in the sun and take in the sun. By the way, there's no sun in heaven. Did you know that? Someone said there are three things that men love on earth and are dying for, and they will not be in heaven. I'm trying to remember David. What's his name? David is a teacher. Baptist teacher. David. I've forgotten his last name. He's a British pastor. Three things that men are dying for on earth, but they will not be in heaven. There'll be no sea. I would say that the sea will be no more. There will be rivers, but there will be no sea. There will be no sun. Because God himself shall be the light. That's why when you read Genesis, and the Bible says on the second day, God commanded. In fact, God did not create light. Because God is light. He commanded the light to shine. You know, when you read Genesis, but if you go later in the New Testament, you'll see, say, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You understand? God did not create light. He is light. He commanded the light to shine. God created the sun, but he did not create light. He said, light be, and light was. Hallelujah. Because he is the light. Hallelujah. Now, but if you read that, and you are ignorant scientist, you will say, how did the light exist before the sun? But I tell you something, that's not the question. He who has power to make the sun does not have power to shine light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, at the end of time, the sun will be no more. God himself will be the light of his people. Hallelujah. And the third thing, there will not be in heaven, is that there will be no sex. Because there will be no need for marriage or procreation. Hallelujah. And the other part of sex, which men chase for intimacy, God will give you superior intimacy. The one that will last and is continuous all the time without destroying you. Hallelujah. And that's koinonia with God. Hallelujah. So there will be no sun, there will be no sea, and there will be no sex. Heaven. The real, true heaven. Hallelujah. So, paradise is what we are all looking for. If you are working hard, you know, to earn money and save money, why? Why are you working hard? Yes, let's find somebody to help me. Who is very hardworking? Mr. Parila. Someone told me you're very hardworking.
Yeah. Why do you work hard to earn money? Why?
To participate to God's kingdom on earth. For my own well-being.
Yes, buy a nice. thank you.
Hallelujah. You know, never mind my way of preaching. I was chased away from the church for that. You know, the reason why I preach this way is that I don't want you to sleep in church. I'm not saying you are sleeping. You know what I mean? I want engagement because gateway to your spirit is your mind, and if your mind is not engaged, you are lost. You are in church, but your mind may be in even your workplace. And you are programming without using C++. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why it's important to ask questions. So, where was I? Why do we want money? So that you can obtain good things. Paradise. Yeah? You know? Why do you want a nice home? Peaceful home? Paradise. Why do you want children? What? Paradise. You know the funny thing about money? When you've made all the money you want to make, what you then be seeking is to connect back to nature. So you think, oh, you know my house, maybe I should have a swimming pool. You see what I mean? And then, I know a man of God that is very rich. He has a zoo. You know, like a zoo in his house. Like, not a zoo in terms of a how do I say? A wildlife reserve. So not zoo like they are in cages. You understand? Because the perfect paradise is a place where you can relax, you know, connect with, you know, nature, whether it's grass or birds or animals, provided they won't bite you. You like to stroke the lion, not just the cat. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's the paradise. Because at the height of it all, you will get fed up of the technology. You want to actually connect with the real deal. Are you with me? And that is exactly what God did at the beginning. A man did not have to work for it. The Lord God formed the man, breathed into him, and then he planted a garden. Who did it all? God. By the way, if you don't understand grace, that is grace. Hallelujah. That's grace. Ever before he even existed, God already made a plan. And even when God put him in the garden, and then God was looking at him, I was like, it's not good for man to be alone. You see grace at work. It means that everything you are looking for is already in the plan God. Are you with me? But, and that's what we call the blessing. Hello? That's what we call what? The blessing. There's a difference between the blessing and a blessing. The blessing of God produces a blessing. Are you with me? But the blessing, someone defined the blessing. He said the blessing is the empowerment that God gives you, yeah, to function in his will. Because the moment you have the blessing, so you know the first thing God said to Adam when God made him, that was in Genesis 1. The very first thing God said to this man after making him is, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion. That is the pronouncement of the blessing. An empowerment to function and be everything that God has called you to be. I was at a naming, a child naming yesterday, or like I coordinated, I led a child naming yesterday, and I was sharing about children. That your children, you are not the owner of your children. The children are the heritage of the Lord. But God gives them to you. You are the guardian. Now I know that, not just legal, but you're also the spiritual. In God's eyes, you are the spiritual guardian of your children. Now, where I lost my thought, I got it back, is that every person that God makes has a destiny. Your job as a parent is to prepare your children so that when it's time for them to enter their destiny in Christ, they are ready. A man of God said, you are not called just to rear your children and give them food and drink, take them out, you know, to play and whatever. You are just rearing them. You know, like we rear animals. That's not the calling. You are called to raise them up. He said, like, they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Hallelujah. You raise them up so that when it's time for them to enter their destiny, you have prepared them. And so I just recap this. There was something I was reading yesterday, and I had to ask God over again. Please show me. I didn't understand it. I've been reading it. Psalm 127. Please, let's open there. And I've deviated a little, but it's okay. Psalm 127. I'll come back to Genesis. Go to Psalm 127. I feel the Holy Spirit just wanted me to emphasize that for the benefit of someone here today. Psalm 127. Look at verse 3. Someone read verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. Let's have an adult. An adult is good. Yes. Psalm 127, verse
3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward.
I like that version. Which version is that? This is. I like because I know some other version says a reward, but this one put it right. The fruit of the womb is what? Is reward. So my question is this: why? Now, if you had the name yesterday, you can abstain from this question. I gave the answer. Why is the fruit of the womb a reward? Is reward. What is he rewarding you for? Yes, let's have some answers. Let's get the question again. Why is the fruit of the womb a reward? I didn't know the answer. I asked God over and over again, but he gave me the answer. That's why I keep telling people, I say, you are a child of God. If you believe, if you accepted Jesus Christ into your life and you have made your Lord and Savior, you are a bona fide child of God. If there is something not clear, you can ask him. Let me tell you the way earning for God works. If you ask God, expect to hear, you will hear. The only thing I tell you is that God to speak. So when you ask God, expect to hear, give him time. Yeah? It may be in that moment when you're not even thinking of anything. It will just drop it right into your spirit. Okay? If you ask God, expecting to hear from God, I guarantee you, God will speak to you. The problem is, half the time we're not asking God at all, or we are not asking, expecting to hear. You underestimate yourself that you can't hear from God. How can you? When you're a child of God, Bible says, as many as received him, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave them the power, the right, the authority to become, not just to be called, but to become the children of God. Why is the fruit of the womb a reward? You think about it? Let me just help. See, this is the way my question started. I said, Father, the way I understand you, you don't reward anything apart from faith and obedience. If God's going to reward anything, it's connected to faith and obedience. God will not reward you even for your hard work. Hello? Work hard, by the way. Proverbs said, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be what? A servant. Have you ever read the Bible? It says, the borrower is servant to who? The lender. That's why sometimes when you want to lend money, they will give you all the conditions. Are you with me? They will look at your own bank statement and your own bank history. Something you will never show any other person, you will give them because you want to borrow. Are you with me? So be diligent. But God does not reward your hard work. God does not reward your hard work. The hard work has its own reward. Don't misunderstand me. There's a law of God. There's a law of God called gravity. If you fall down from the roof, you don't need to pray about it. Hello? If you want to break your bones, you don't need to pray at all. All you need to do is just climb the roof and jump. Gravity will take care of the rest. Are you with me? It's the law of God. So there is a law of diligence, which says if you are diligent, you will have more increase. Are you with me? It's a law. It works. But that's not what God rewards. The only thing that God rewards is your faith and your what? Obedience. So I think myself, but what is faith and obedience with the fruit of the womb? Okay, if we talk about, okay, God is giving me fruit of the womb because I desire it. There are many people that desire fruit of the womb and don't have it. If you say, okay, I have more faith than them, that's why. There are people, there are even men of God that want the womb and they don't have it yet. And you cannot even tell me that you have more faith than them. Okay, it's because I was very obedient to God. Yes, maybe. But that does not even make you more special. There are people that don't even want children. Hello? They don't want it. They don't want children. They are not married and they don't want children. It just happened. You see, that's why people are bought. That does not justify them anyway, because when you are bought, you are killing a life. Are you with me? You are killing a life. And if you don't, that you need to repent. Hallelujah. You need to what? Repent. But, so there are people that have children, they don't want it. So, how will God be rewarding them for what they don't want? So I got confused. I said, God, you have to help me. Look at Google. Google did not help me. I said, Father, you have to help me now. You know what God showed me? It's very simple. And I shared it yesterday. Children, the children that God give you, whether you ask for them or not, they are your assignment. Hallelujah. When you want a salary, what do you need? If you want a salary, what do you need? A job. Hallelujah. The fruit of the womb is a reward because God has assigned these children to you to train them up in the way of the Lord. And because they are his children, he will reward you accordingly. Are you listening to me? If you got a job, you can be sure that your salary is coming. Hallelujah. And if you want a salary, you don't have a job, the first step is what? Get a job. By the way, your job doesn't have to be working for somebody. You can also work for yourself. Are you with me? Hello? So long you have time and skills, you can create something. Hallelujah. So don't see your children are not for you. They are for the Lord. And when you know that your children are God's property, it should make you fear and tremble the way you handle them. Amen? You have to discipline them and you have to love them. And you have to balance it. Because you cannot afford to go too far to the right or too far to the left. They are God's children. They are God's children. And your responsibility is not just to create your... Don't try to create your children in your image. You understand? You know, like a mini-me? That is not why God gave them to you. What God gave them to you is for you to do your best God will never expect from you more than what you can give. Never. He never does it. He never expects from you more than what you can give. Tell for them what it means to love God and serve God. If you live, you are doing like, do as I say, but don't do as I do. You know what the children will do? We do as you do. And also tell their children that you should do as I say. Are you with me? You have to model for them what it means to love God and serve God. With that, you are preparing them for their destiny. You have to love them and discipline them. You are preparing them for their destiny. When it's time for them to leave you and you've done your best, you can be sure that those people, those children will work on and fulfill their destiny. And the Lord will do what? He will reward you. Because the most difficult job in the world is not teaching. Or even being the Prime Minister of UK or the President of US. I know they say it's difficult. But why did they campaign for it? I don't know. The most difficult job is parenting. Because you have this unique opportunity that God gives you to mentor a life. And you must not take that lightly. Are you with me? God will take care of his children. But your assignment, and by the way, your mentoring will never stop. Okay, at some stage they will leave your house. But up till the time you leave this world, because you are their parent, you are still their first mentor in life. Imagine, the first mentor. And not just the first mentor, the mentor that cannot be sacked. You are their mentor. Continue to mentor them until you leave this world. And the Lord will reward you. Are you with me? And so when it gets tough, don't be discouraged. Because if you do it well, the Lord will do what? He will reward. Let's go back to Genesis. Okay, so my question is this. Genesis chapter 2 shows us two trees. Yes? Have you noticed something about it? God put them in this Garden of Eden, which is paradise. But why did God not stop there? Why did the Bible have to tell us that in the center of the garden, there were two trees? Because already, even without those two trees, it looks to me like there were many other trees he could enjoy. So why didn't those God just leave us, you know, forget the center? God could not. Let me tell you why. The tree in the center of the garden is the security of the garden. Without those trees, there is no garden. Now, if you read your Bible, you will see that Bible says that God said, God planted the trees. I know some people say, but God, Bible never said God planted the ones in the center. He said, put them there. They are not trees that grew from the ground. You with me? The tree of life, the tree of knowledge, they didn't grow from the ground. God put them in the center. Where he planted the other trees. Because the tree in the center is the one that continues to reproduce that garden. Hallelujah. So they were essential. It's not that God is trying to play a trick on anybody. The blessing is connected to a security. And the security of the blessing is essential to the maintenance of the blessing. When the security of the blessing is messed up, the garden is disbanded. And that's why when they broke it, they had to be removed from the garden. Are you with me? Now, if you go to Revelation, you'll find that tree never left the garden. In Revelation, the Bible says, it talks about the paradise of God. And in the middle is the tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations. Are you with me? So look at the screen. I want to tell you about these two trees. I want you to understand them. Because these trees is connected to the security of the blessing. It has never changed. Same story all along. So it's a tale of two trees. Now I know the Bible introduced the second tree as the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but I'd like to help you name it in a way that you understand. There was a tree of life, and there was a tree of what? Of death. No, it was just a left, right. Look at it. There was the tree of what? Life. And the tree of, why is it the tree of death? Somebody help me. Why is it the tree of death? Based on what? Oh, we've not read Genesis 3. But tell me, you know the Bible. Why is it the tree of death?
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is it the tree of death? God said, if you eat out of the fruit, you shall surely die.
Surely, I don't know. When God talks, you have to be. You have to listen carefully. If he say you die, you will what? Surely die. Is the tree of death. And that same tree of life is the tree of wisdom. Hallelujah. And the tree of death is the tree of what? Smartness. Let me prove that to you. Because, you know, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do you do when you know something? You're now smart, isn't it? Are you smiling? Yeah? You agree? You are smart. When you know good and evil, the next thing you do is make your own decision. Are you with me? It's the tree of smartness or the tree of wisdom. Like I keep trying to emphasize, wisdom comes from above. Hallelujah. And the wisdom of God is a living thing. It's not like yesterday's wisdom may not be sufficient for today's problem. Are you with me? It's like manna. It must be life. If it takes too long, it will rot in. Wisdom is based on relationship with God. Are you with me? The tree of life is also the tree of humility. I can prove that from the Bible. God was there when Jesus came into the world. The Bible says he humbled himself and he became obedient even to the point of death. Then, therefore what? God highly exalted him. Whereas the tree of death is the tree of pride. I know how to do it and I'll do it. The tree of life is also the tree of self-sacrifice. And by the way, as we talk about the tree of life, just like communion. You know communion? Communion is not the body of Jesus. It's not the blood of Jesus. It's a symbol. A connection. Are you with me? It's like when you do water baptism by immersion. It's not like you died in the water. It's a connection. Something that helps you to connect your faith. It's like when we pray with people and anoint them with oil. It's a connection for faith. You can also pray with people and not anoint them with oil. And they will get healed. Are you with me? Jesus himself is the tree of life. Because the Bible says that in him, life. And the life was what? The light of man. Let me contrast it. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief does not come, but to steal and kill and destroy. But what have I come to do? I have come to give you life. Which type of life? Abundant, unending. That's why yesterday when we were talking about gifts and take away, he said it doesn't take away. If God gives you a blessing, he will not take it away. The devil can, but God does not change his mind. And that's why, well, you know, in the story of Job, he said the gifts and take away because that's how he understood it. Job never saw the picture of what Satan did. And God even didn't tell him in that story. We don't know that God told him. But what we know, how we know that God did not take it away is that for God to reemphasize that he's not the one that took it away, he gave him double. For everything he lost. Apart from his children. Because he didn't lose them. Amen. Are you with me? He will meet them again. Hallelujah. He doesn't take away. The blessing of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. It makes rich. And he has what? No sorrow with it. That's God. Hallelujah. So when you see that your blessing. By the way, not everything you in your life that is good is a blessing. You understand what I'm saying? I give you an example. If you steal another person's wife or husband, you may like them, they may look good to you, but it's not a blessing. You stole it. Are you with me? It's not everything good in your life that's a blessing. But where the Lord has given you something, believe me, you can be confident that God will not change his mind. Hallelujah. So if there's anything contrary that is happening, you know that your job is to resist the devil. What's your job? Resist the devil. And what will he do? If you stand firm and you are confident in God, that's the key word, confidence. But confidence only comes from relationship. Are you with me? Oh, let me say it another way. Confidence only comes from fellowship. Hello? Confidence in God is proportional to your fellowship with God. The more fellowship you have with God, the more confidence you have in God. Are you with me? Confidence is not just a mental thing. It's spiritual. Are you with me? Now let me just move on. See how much I can pack in before we end. The last two are very important. The tree of life is the tree of faith and obedience. That's the key. And the tree of death is what? The tree of unbelief and disobedience. There's something I missed there, which is a major, right in the center. I mean, if I thank God, it was not intentional. But this is the center of the problem. This is the real center of the problem. The problem we have as human beings that makes us make the wrong choices is right in the middle. You see this problem? This is the problem. Self-centeredness. The moment you decide, I'm going to have it my own way, I'm going to do it my own way, believe me, you're out of line. Hallelujah. But when you are ready to make a sacrifice, you begin to fall in line. It applies to relationship. It applies to joy. It applies to breaks. It applies to everything in life. Hallelujah. Self-centeredness will draw you away, take you away from life. You may still be achieving some things, but you are doing based on your smartness. But your smartness is limited. Yeah? Your smartness is what? It's limited. And by the way, I hate to say this, but it looks to me that the devil is smarter than you. Hello? Just accept it. He's been around for 6,000 years. If he was not smarter than you, how did he outsmart Eve? Eve had not known sin. Are you with me? So that means her brain was fully functioning. Are you with me? She had not known sin. She had not known sickness. She had not known oppression or depression. Her brain was okay. She did not have what type of brain problem do people have? She did not have any brain damage. Are you with me? But the devil was smarter. The Bible says that Eve was deceived. So the devil is smarter. So that's why you don't want to live in that realm. And that's why it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because sight is the domain of Satan. It will floor you every time if you are walking by sight. But if you are walking by faith, you are walking on a level that Satan cannot understand. Hallelujah. When you trust God completely and you choose to obey what he's telling you, you are on a level that Satan cannot understand. And every time you try to make a move, you are 10 steps ahead. Hallelujah. Because you are speaking a language that he cannot understand. Hallelujah. And that is the key. So, we said it last week. We had a service and we said the master key to blessing is faith and obedience. But I want to take it further. Now, go back to Genesis 2. Let me show you a major principle there and explain it. And then I see how much I can pack in the next 10 minutes. And then stop. Genesis chapter 2. Are you there? Let's read it again. Agnes, are you there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Where did he give them the command? Verse 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
Amen. Now, you may, if you want to take notes, you may write this down. How can you secure the blessing? Let me explain before I write down. Okay. Can you see what's happening there? God gave them the garden. He gave them the trees. He put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle. By the way, as I was sitting down there, don't take my word for it, but as I was sitting down there, it began to look to me like it was one tree. Not two. It began to look to me that the tree of life is also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's just from the side that is being looked at. What comes to you, occurs to you, based on the attitude you take to it. Whether it's faith and obedience or unbelief and disobedience. Because we never hear from the Bible that he removed the tree. What came to my thought? Now, it looks to me that God has given everything, but he says, "Give me back this one." Hello? We're talking about how to maintain and how to secure your blessing. When God blesses you, yeah? It will make a demand on you to give back from what he has given. Very key. If you don't understand it, you never understand it. Are you with me? God, where did he put it there? He gave them, but he said, you know what? Take all the other trees. I say, of every tree, you can freely eat. But this one, give it back to me. Now listen, you have it, but you then voluntarily give it back. That is how to secure the blessing. Now when I say secure, I'm not talking obtain. I mean secure it. Guarantee that it's well maintained and is continuous. Yeah, you have received a blessing, but you need to secure it. Hallelujah. Give it back to me. So let me read down to you. It says, your ability, you may want to write it down, your ability to give back to God a reasonable percentage of what he gave you. It could be your time, your skills, your money. Your ability to give back to God a reasonable percentage of what he gave you is proof that you trust and love him. Are you with me? You don't ever say that you love God if you will not commit to him. You don't love him. Don't ever say that you trust God if you will not commit to him. You don't trust him. Because if you trust him, you will commit. Your ability to give back a reasonable percentage of what he gave you is proof that you trust and love him. Now listen, giving back to God from your time, your skills, and money is the master key to securing your blessing, which means to ensure that blessing is continuous. Like we said sometimes, when you sow erratically, how will you reap? Erratically. In fact, if you sow erratic, you will not know you are reaping. Are you with me? But when you sow consistently or continuously, you will reap what? Consistently and continuously. Like someone shared to me, said, usually there's a gap between when you sow and when you reap. It's called the waiting time, isn't it? But nobody likes waiting time. So if you want to ensure that there's no waiting time from your life, apart from the first waiting time, continue sowing. Because once you continue sowing, some other seeds you sown before will be reaping while you're waiting for the new seed. Are you with me? Are you with me? Give back to God a reasonable percentage of what he has already given you is the master key to securing your blessing. Please don't forget that. Okay, now let me just treat one or two things and we round up. Okay, now let's look at financial security. Just ask one or two questions from you, financial security. So, what is the difference between financial security and financial insecurity? Yes, let's take one or two answers. Or is the word too complicated? The difference between financial security and financial insecurity. Okay, let me change the question. What are the symptoms of financial insecurity? Let me give you one to start the discussion. Now, if you are financially insecure, one symptom could be you're idle. You have nothing to do at all. You are not productive in any way. You understand? Because I guarantee you, if you want to be broke, there's one master key to being broke. Do nothing at all. Add no value to anybody. Not even your children. You know what I mean? Just sit back and do nothing. You are guaranteed to be poor. Are you with me? Okay, so that's a sign of financial insecurity when you are not productive. Remember, I'm not saying when you don't have a job. You can be productive without having what? A job. Because your job is your productivity. Some people have a job, but they're not productive. Eh? And if you have a job and you're not productive, ultimately somebody will find out. So let's watch out, okay? All right, let's have some other signs. What are signs of financial insecurity? Yes? Nobody? Come on, George. Yes.
Let's have two, three answers. Someone who is financially secure, what are the symptoms? Or what are the causes? Physical.
Okay. Financially insecure, whatever you lay your hand on may not prosper. That you have some money, maybe you get some money, and then you don't know how you spend it.
That's the last one you hit it very well. So one of the signs of financial insecurity is your money just goes. You have a job. You have a salary. But that salary, you don't know how it goes. It just goes like that. You understand? You may even have a higher salary than people around you, but whether you or your friends or your family, someone just rises up and they will waste. You give them that money to do something good, they waste it. You understand? Then we waste it. That's part of seven. You don't, that money you don't know how to spend all. You spend, you just, it just goes in the wrong way. Yeah? It's a sign of financial insecurity, because if that keeps happening, you can't pull anything together. Yes, let's take no more answers. I'm going to have to call people. I don't want them to sleep. But that's me. Any answer, Sister Ronke? Yes, I know.
Dead.
Dead. Oh, thank you. Oh, I like them. So, sometimes we don't record. But, you know, I've been there. But I don't want to be there anymore. Are you listening to me? One good sign of financial insecurity is when you are living in debt or on credit all the time. You are financially what? Insecure. And that's why if you are very much in debt and you want to get a loan, even the creditors know that, they will tell you, sorry. You know, your credit history is telling us something. Are you with me? Living in debt or continuously. I mean, when I say continue, I don't mean something that happened, you know, just once, you know, for once in a while. But continuously, you look at the last 5 years of your life, you've been in debt and you have lived on credit. Then absolutely you are insecure. Are you listening? So are we sharing? It's not listening. Let's take one more answer of financial insecurity. Think. Let me see if I any other thing I missed. Ah, very good. Again, you know, it may look like, you know, sometimes you think that financial security is just about having the money. It's not only, you may have the money, but when you are not able to release it. When even, sorry, I talk this way, you know, but with due respect. Imagine the Holy Spirit is afraid to tell you, that's Pamela, that money, I'm not talking to you. You know, can you, he's afraid to tell you because he already knows what he will get. You know, the Holy Spirit is as gentle as a dove. That's security. Because if we're secure, you'll be able to release. It's just like a husband and a wife, and the husband is monitoring the wife 24/7. Even in her sleep, the guy wakes up, go to the toilet to have a wee, then quickly check the wife's phone. Yeah, is there any new text from anybody? No. Okay, I'm okay. Now I can sleep. He's insecure. Are you with me? Yes, let's have one more. One more. Yes? Any other one? We said, I think we said it all. Just one more we are not said. Okay, two more. Of course. Money stealing devourers. You have money, you're not spending it. You're not even releasing it. But things just happen. And before you know, you have to spend a big chunk of money. Yeah? As you are settling down and trying to recover, another thing happens. And you have to spend this big chunk of money. Yeah? It's a sign of financial insecurity. And finally, you know, because of time, let me just say the last answer I have. And I'm sure there are many other answers. A lack of fulfillment despite spending lots of money. You know, like you have the money and you spend it, but you are not fulfilled, you're not happy. The money is not giving you happiness, but you have it. You are financially insecure. Okay? Now, the purpose of asking that question is just to show you the other side of what insecurity means. And in rounding up, let's go to Malachi 3. And remember we said that the master principle for securing your blessing is to give back to God a reasonable percentage of what He gave you. Once you've done that, it's not just about trusting and loving God. Let's speak business. I want to show you business now. Malachi, in business, there are two words you will know in business. Anybody, any businessmen in the house? Yes. Yes, I know some. There are two words you will know in business. Go to Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament. We'll round up there. I really need to round up now. I really, really need to, because otherwise there's somebody watching me. There is something I read in Genesis also that caught my attention. Bible says that when God put Adam in the garden, He told him, He said, tend it, keep it, and guard it. Meaning that you should not go away with the intention that when God blesses you, you have nothing to do about it. Are you listening to me? The blessing that God gives you does not last forever in the sense of you. In the sense of God, yes. When God has blessed you, He has blessed you. But you have a responsibility to tend it. The blessing that God gives you, including the children, you have the responsibility to do what? To tend it, to keep it, and to guard it. That's where Adam first failed. How did the serpent get to Eve before Adam? God gave garden to Adam. God gave Eve to Adam. How did the serpent get there first? You cannot secure your blessing without your input. That's something that God will not do for you. God blesses you, then he gives you responsibility to tend it, to keep it, and to guard it. You got to guard it. And it's a spiritual principle. Hallelujah. Now, what was I going to say? I lost my... Yes. Yes, business. I want to tell you two business terms that you understand. We will round up on that. Two business terms that you understand in terms of this issue of giving back. Why is it a spiritual principle? Not somebody's trying to steal your money or your time. In business, there are two words that you will come across. One of the words is partnership. Yeah? And the other word is insurance. Yeah? Very key words. Very key words. If you've ever had a car, you know, a car mishap, you know, I don't want to use any big word. And it was a big problem. You will know the value. That's the day you will know the value of what? Insurance. If you like, you may know. But the day it happens is the day you know the value of it. And God help you that you have insurance in the day of calamity. Do you understand? Otherwise, if you don't, big problem. Because this problem may not even just be your problem. It may be the problem of a third party. You may say, oh, okay, fine. Something happens to my son, I will just straight away. What of the third party? Hello? Are you with me? So, tithing, which is what we understand from Malachi 3, because of time, I will just round off. Is your minimum entry to partnering with, in 2 Corinthians 9, they talk about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows generously will reap generously. One of the questions I ask people, I say, what is generous giving? Where does it start? If I give 1% of my income to God, is it generous giving? You know, where does it start? And then I had this Jewish rabbi that taught and said, you know what? You know, that is not important. You can just give anything. Then when he finished, he now gave us his own formula of how to give. So when you want to give, put this one there and then take... For me, I said, I'm not forcing you, but this is my own formula. I will take this percentage. I said, foolish man, because you have discounted what God revealed and then you have come up with your own recommendation. Are you with me? Why don't you just stay with what God revealed? So how I teach tithing is to make you understand that generous, your giving can never be generous if it's below 10. Are you listening to me? That's the line between generous and stingy. It's 10. But it's much more than that. When you tithe, you are in partnership with God. Hallelujah. It's partnership. It's like me and God together. So if something wants to touch me, it will touch God. Imagine. If something is going to touch my money, and the effect of it touching my money is that it will affect God's kingdom, there's a supreme reason why God will have to arise and rebuke the devourer. Because it's a partnership. He has a supreme interest in the matter. It's affecting his work. Do you understand what I mean by partnership? That's why when we partner with God, we are securing the blessing, keeping it under guard. The devil, we have to work extra hard to get in. Hallelujah. Because there's an interest that is affecting. If my money does not affect the kingdom of God, that means if anything does, it doesn't affect the kingdom of God. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Then, the other issue is insurance. Try to explain to people insurance. I've talked about the part of when insurance may look useless and stupid. Someone comes to sell insurance to you. I don't know what type of insurance. Okay. Don't buy every single insurance. You understand? Not every insurance is of value. But some are of value. If you are driving a car, get car insurance. If you are living in a house and you're buying a house, get what? Think about it. How many years you've saved to buy that house? And maybe in the lifetime, so for many people, they may not even have the opportunity to buy more than a house. I mean on mortgage. I don't mean like you even saved the whole money. Just imagine you even saved the whole money. It might have costed you so many years, isn't it? And you don't have insurance. You are in big danger of a lifetime. You may not recover for a lifetime. So, insurance is another thing that shows us the value of tithing or giving back to God. But I will finish on this note. If you have ever had insurance, think about it. How do you maintain your insurance? Someone help me. How do you maintain your insurance? Anybody have insurance? If you pay what? Premium. Now, it's not a best example. It's a good example. A commitment. Yeah? It's a commitment. You pay your premium. Now, what happens when you miss your premium? What do they do to your insurance? When you miss your premium, what do they do?
They write you a letter.
They write you a letter of warning. If you continue, what do they do? They
let you know that that might invalidate your insurance.
Yes, and then if you continue, what would they do?
Then you've lost your insurance.
Now, God help you. You were not paying your premium, and a disaster happens. What happens to your claim?
There's no claim.
Are you with me? Yeah? So that just gives you an insight into how to secure the blessing. There are some things you can do. Like I've been saying in this story. I said, if you want to break the back of poverty, just break it forever. Get into partnership with God. It becomes difficult for Satan to penetrate. Are you listening to me? It's become difficult. Even if you lose a job, God will give you a better one. Hallelujah. Because there's a kingdom interest in this thing. Are you with me? That's how you break the patterns of people. They'll come up and tell you, I can never be poor again. You know why they say so? It's because they're in partnership with God. Hallelujah. When Adam decided to hold back what belonged to God, you know what happened to him? He lost the garden. He lost the garden and never gained it again. That's the implant. Let me run up on this note. Malachi 3:8 says, can anybody rob God? But he said, when people withhold their tithes and offering, what are they doing? They are actually robbing God. You know the meaning of that? It means that it is God's money. But let me just run up on this and tell you something. You can rob God, but you cannot cheat God. You see, when you try to cheat God, you know what you're doing? You are hitting your head against the wall. And the only way it will come back is on you. You understand? Sometimes you may be angry, you know, with the church or the man of God. And it happens all the time, even old time. It's not new. And people say, okay, I'm angry. So this month I'm not paying my tithe. Who are they doing? It's themselves. Because you can't even cheat God. You can't. Because actually what you have is from him. If God wanted to show you, he will just tomorrow. If you wake up tomorrow, not you. Yeah? You wake up tomorrow, just something as simple as constipation can stop you from going to work if it's severe. Sister, do you agree? Severe wound. Yeah? Tell me medically. Severe constipation. You went to a party and you ate well, you enjoyed the food. Then the next morning, nothing processed. Yeah? Are you listening to me? You can rob God, but you can't cheat God. If you try to cheat God, thinking you are smart, you cheat yourself. Because you will be cutting yourself from the flow of continuous. It doesn't mean God will not bless you at all. Please don't misunderstand me. There are many reasons why God bless us. God will bless us according to our faith. In fact, God has blessed us. But our faith and obedience release it. You understand? Every time you apply faith and obedience, you are releasing that blessing. Hallelujah. It's coming. The flow is unhindered. But in any area of our life that we choose not to trust God, we can't enjoy the blessing. That's the universal law of God. The same reason why people are going to hell. I told you, Jesus has died for the whole world. Everybody. You would imagine that if that is true, nobody should go to hell again. But they are going because they are not partnering with the plan of God. Let's pray.